So now I want to just lead you through the story of Nehemiah and think together about rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah was in exile, had been taken away into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, but there were a number of the Jewish people still in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem had been destroyed. It lay in ruins since its destruction by Nebuchadnezzar 140 years earlier. So 140 years before Nehemiah, it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and for all that time had been lying in ruins. It was a city that had its walls broken down, its gates burned, and it was in trouble. During the days of Ezra, a little bit earlier, they had tried to rebuild, but had gotten stopped in that rebuilding. Their enemies came against them and managed to stop them. So now I want us to just, I'm just going to lead you through this story a little bit at a time and think about six things. If we can have the next slide, we'll just, I want you to look with me as we go through this for these six things. So just have a look at these and get these in your mind. Trusting God, the power of prayer, perseverance in difficulty, sacrificial serving, the enemy's hindrances and attacks and strategies, and God's protection. So just think about those and watch with me as we move through this story, and we'll at the end we'll come back and just do a bit of a summary of those. So I'm just going to take you through. I'm going to be jumping along as we go through. I don't have most of the scriptures up here because it was just too much to put up. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along. There are Bibles in front of you there, and I'll be jumping along. I'll try and guide you to where I'm going as we go. So right at the beginning, it says, "These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa." And just a brief comment about that. You'll notice that in the beginning of many of the books, the author will give you some very specific points of reference as to where and when and how this book was written. So that, which is one of the reasons that we can be so confident in the reliability of Scripture, because it's not just a story that has no place of reference in it. But see, this says, in the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. Well, you can go and dig into history and find King Artaxerxes and find out specifically when this happened. So much of Scripture is actually confirmed by extra-biblical historical writings. You can go and research outside the Bible and find all sorts of records that affirm Scripture. Verse 2, "Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going to Jerusalem." So Nebuchadnezzar took a whole bunch of the Jews away into captivity and then allowed some of them to return to Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah is asking, what's going on in Jerusalem? How are things there? And the response was, next slide, please, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." So things were desperate, and the people were just existing in this state of disgrace. And this had been going on for 140 years. Anybody that was there in Jerusalem had been living in the midst of a broken-down city for 140 years. And Tyler shared with us a few weeks ago some of the facts about the statistics regarding our city as well. The addictions, the murders, the suicide, the depression, the broken families, etc. We too, like Jerusalem, live in a situation where the walls are broken down, where the enemy wanders in and out at will and accomplishes his purposes. And so if we're going to see the city of Thunder Bay strong in the righteousness of Christ, the walls need to be rebuilt. Well, when Nehemiah heard this, it says in verse 4, he said, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Now, we'll see all through this book that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We see again and again that he went to God whenever he was faced with a particular need. He went to the Lord and prayed and then went to do what he had to do. So it's not a matter of just praying or just working. We need to learn what we can do and must do, and we need to learn what God alone can do and what we can't possibly do apart from him. So Nehemiah didn't simply say, oh dear, this is really too bad. The city of Jerusalem, my city, is in bad shape, and then go on with his work. Rather, it says he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed for a long time. And if you actually look at the dates, we won't take the time to do that right now, but he actually, for a period of 4 months before he talked to the king, was seeking God on behalf of his city. And this is what he prayed. O Lord God of heaven, verse 5, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. O Lord, verse 11, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring your name. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Well, notice that Nehemiah didn't say, Lord, would you please help them get things together. Help them see that their need. Help them rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Forgive them for their sins. He didn't pray that. He said, O Lord, I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. He took responsibility for this problem because the Jerusalem was broken down because the people of Israel as a whole had turned away from God and had followed after idols and had ignored God in their lives. And I encourage you, I encourage us to learn from this in our prayers, because very frequently when I'm in prayer meetings, I hear people praying, Lord, please help them. Now, I don't mean that we should never pray, help them. But what I mean is when we're praying for our city, let me encourage us to pray, oh God, have mercy on us in our city. Please forgive us because we have not followed your commands completely. We've not sought you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so identifying with the brokenness of our city and the needs around us is really an important aspect. Daniel, the man of God, prayed exactly the same way. And Daniel is one of the very few people in Scripture about whom nothing negative is mentioned. Nothing. As a matter of fact, Daniel was a politician, and there were 120 other politicians trying to dig up dirt about him. We see that every day in the news, right? Somebody decides to run for politics, and so a bunch of other people start digging around, and sure enough, they find a bunch of dirt about them, and they dig it up and bring it up and put it in the news. Well, in Daniel's case, nobody could find any dirt about him. 120 of them were trying to get something on him, and they couldn't. And yet Daniel prayed, Lord, forgive us because I, my father's house, have not obeyed you. So I just encourage us to be a people who pray identifying with the brokenness of our culture and realizing that we too are culpable and have a responsibility in the need that's around us. Then in chapter 2, Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. Now, I jumped ahead because Nehemiah went to the king, and the king asked him in verse 2 of chapter 2, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick. You must be deeply troubled. And then in verse 3, he said, well, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So the king asked, well, how can I help you? So with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, There's just another picture of the way Nehemiah lived his life. Whenever he was confronted with a need or a situation or a challenge or a battle or an attack or the enemy coming against him, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. Great way to live. And see, he didn't run off and spend a couple hours in prayer. He just said, Lord, help me as I talk to the king. And then he talked to the king. And he said, if it pleases the king, and if you're pleased with me, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And so, just to summarize, with the king's blessing and provision, he went to Jerusalem. The king gave him a whole bunch of provision and needs, and he sent letters to the people in the area of Jerusalem saying to them, provide everything that Nehemiah needs and allow him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So then he got to the city of Jerusalem, and in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. So we just see again and again the answers to Nehemiah's prayer. When he heard the need, he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed for a long time. And then, 4 months later, when he was in the king's presence, the king asked him about the situation, and he spoke to the king, and the king commissioned him to go rebuild the city. So God was answering his prayers. But, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. Well, we have an enemy who, it says in Revelation, accuses us before the throne of God day and night. That's what it says in Revelation. An enemy whose continual, persistent, insistent, focused purpose is to resist and hinder what God is trying to do and to mess things up for the people of God. Now, having said that, that's not so that we should be afraid, but that we should be alert. And we'll see that as we go on in this, because this is a wonderful story of building and rebuilding in the midst of opposition and resistance, and the enemy continually trying to mess up the plans to rebuild the walls. So then Nehemiah went out and inspected the walls of the city, and then in verse 16 it says, the city officials didn't know what I was doing, that I had been out there or what I was doing. So he prayed much, then he went out and surveyed the situation, and then he came back in verse 17 and said, now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Well, that was a bit of an understatement. They'd been living in the midst of this. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king, and they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Now notice this. The city had been like this for 140 years, and nobody had been doing anything about it. And now, what's with this all of a sudden? Everybody says, great idea, let's go. Well, it wasn't all of a sudden. There had been a man on whose heart God had placed a burden, and that man had been fasting and praying and waiting on God for a number of months, asking God for his grace and favor to rebuild his city. So now, when he came to these people who were living in the midst of this and had been for a long time, their hearts had been prepared by God so that when he shared with them not only what needed to be done, which they could see, but also he shared with them the answers to prayer, how the gracious hand of God had been on him and his conversation with the king, and the fact that the king had sent soldiers and helpers and all the rest, and commissioned people in that area to provide the materials that they needed. So the good work began. The people picked up the vision. Hope arose in their souls. They took hold of the vision and said, yes, we can do this. Well, friends, as we seek God together for our city and allow him to place his burden on our hearts and his vision for this city, hope will rise up and we'll say, yes, together we can do it. Alone, we're no match for a grizzly bear. But if we get together, we can drive him out of here. And the grizzly said, I better be out of here quick. And so he turned around and ran. And you'll hear in a little bit that that's exactly what happened in this story. Well, but first of all, when Sanballat and Tobiah, verse 19 of chapter 2, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. And I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. So what do we do when the enemy comes after us and says, you really think you can make a difference in Thunder Bay? Come on, look at it. People have been trying for decades to see things change in this city. And who do you think you are? Well, we need to say to the enemy, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We are his servants. We will start rebuilding the wall. And then jump up to chapter 3. And this is where they start rebuilding the wall. Chapter 3 is basically a record of all the different people who were involved in this building process. The work begins, and the leadership began modeling it. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the Sheep Gate. So the leadership, as you're praying for us as leaders in this congregation, pray that we will be people who walk in integrity and who model what it means to pursue God with all our hearts. Because if the congregation is going to pursue God, then the leadership have to be modeling it. And so the high priest and the other priests began the work. Then verse 5, it says, next were the people from, I'm just skipping through, there's other people listed as well. Verse 5, next were the people from Tekoa, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Or as one translation says, they wouldn't put their shoulder to the work. In other words, they said, you expect me to be picking up bricks and blocks and carrying them and doing that? I mean, that's not, like, I'm not gifted at that. Like I don't have a gift for mopping floors. Well, I don't either. But sometimes floors need to be mopped, and so whether I'm gifted or not, sometimes I need to go after it. And so we're thankful for all of you who take hold of the things that need to be done and go for it. And we're very grateful for the way that more and more of you are just putting your shoulder to the task of seeing the walls rebuilt in this city and the ministry strengthened so that Jesus is able to accomplish his purposes. So then next was Uzziel, verse 8, who was a goldsmith by trade, who worked on the wall, a goldsmith. And here he is carrying blocks and rebuilding the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. Verse 12, Shallum and his daughters, the women got involved in this rebuilding process as well, repaired the next section. Verse 17, next to him, repairs were made by a group of Levites. Those were the spiritual leaders that the Lord had commissioned to give spiritual oversight to the people of Israel. Verse 20, next to him, and this I love this verse, next to him was Baruch, son of Zabai, who zealously repaired an additional section. This is in the midst of a whole list of people, and it names them and tells what they did and tells where they were working. And in most cases, it just says, so-and-so did such-and-such, and so-and-so did such-and-such, and so-and-so did this section, and so-and-so did this section. And then Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired an additional section. The question is, if somebody were writing a history about our days in Thunder Bay and our name showed up, how would they comment on us? See, it doesn't tell us anything else about Baruch, son of Zabai. I know nothing about the guy except one thing. He was zealous for the honor of God and for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And so let us be a people who zealously get involved in what God places before us. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. And then notice this, and this is where I get my title from. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. The other goldsmiths and merchants repaired the wall from that corner to the sheep gate. So if each of us rebuilds our piece of the wall, so to speak, in other words, if all of us get together, we can drive out the grizzly bear and rebuild the wall. We can stand together in the power of Jesus Christ. We are able. In Ephesians, it talks about being united until the body of Christ is built up and strengthened. And so he calls us together as the people of God. So I love that picture. Can we have that picture, please, Tyler, of the wall? So there's the broken down wall. And then there's another picture just a little farther on. I think it's the next slide. Yeah, there we go. So there's just a little picture of the people, each one building a section of the wall, working together on seeing this wall rebuilt. It had been knocked down. The stones had been kicked over and knocked down. The gates had been burned. So it was all in disgrace. But when Nehemiah brought this burden and this challenge and this vision to the people and said, hey, let's rebuild this wall, and they said, yes, let's go for it. We can do it. And so they began to work together, the perfumers and the goldsmiths and the ladies and everyone else got in there and started rebuilding the wall. And you'll hear more about how that happened. But first of all, again, at the beginning of chapter 4, we see further counterattacks of the enemy. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? Do they really think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? And then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was there beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. And so the enemy comes along with his discouraging words. Anybody ever heard those discouraging words? And says to us, what do you mean? Look at this. Look at how small it is. Look at how weak you are. Look at how feeble the beginning is. I mean, forget it. There's no point. You'll never do it. A fox could knock it over. Then what did Nehemiah do? Well, he did what he always did. Verse 4, then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Don't ignore their guilt or blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. See, he didn't say, don't blot out their sins because they're opposing us. He didn't say that. He said they have provoked you to anger in front of the builders. His desire, the passion of his heart, was for the honor of the name of God. And the name of God was being dishonored because his city was broken down and everyone knew that this was the city of God. And so Nehemiah prays to God and says, Lord, look what's going on. Don't ignore this. Respond to this need because your name is being dishonored. That's a wonderful way for us to pray. Lord, have a look around at the city of Thunder Bay. Have a look at the division of the church. Have a look at the brokenness of even the people of God. And Lord, for the sake of your name, have mercy on us. Jeremiah prayed this and he said, Lord, do something for the sake of your name. He said, not that we are righteous, but please do something for the sake of your name. Great way to pray, because it gets the ear of God when we say, Lord, what we are really looking for here is that your name would be honored, that Jesus would be lifted up, that people would be drawn to the living God, that people would say, wow, there is a God really at work in the midst of his people in the city of Thunder Bay. That's our desire. So they prayed for strength and prayed for encouragement. And in verse 6, at last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city. How? For the people had worked with enthusiasm. They said, come on, let's go. And they did. But, the next word is but. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, that's the enemies, and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. Well, when intimidation didn't work and discouragement didn't work, then they made plans for an overt attack to actually come and fight against Jerusalem. Paul said in Corinthians, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. We need to be a people who are alert. And by that, I don't mean, again, that we live in fear or that we live looking for demons behind every bush, but rather that we're aware that we have an enemy who's out to divide us, to pick off the weak ones. And so we need to be alert to the people in the midst of the body of Christ who are suffering, who are weak, who are facing difficulty, who need encouragement, and we need to come and stand shoulder to shoulder with them and say to the grizzly, you're not going to get them. We're with them. We're standing together with these people. Well, so what happened after this counterattack again by the enemy? Verse 8, but we prayed to the Lord our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So what do they do? Every time there was a counterattack of the enemy, they prayed and said, Lord, look what's going on. Look at the needs. Look at the enemy. Look at their plans. And look at our needs, Lord, and help us in this. Strengthen us. So every time something went wrong, every time the enemy came up with a new strategy or plan or came against them, they said, Lord, help. Here we are. We can't do this unless you protect us and help us. So prayer combined with vigilance. See, they didn't just pray. They said, it says, we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. As I mentioned at the beginning, we need to learn to recognize our part and God's part. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, it says this. It says, put off the things that relate to your old nature, and I'm paraphrasing this, and then it says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. And then the next verse says, put on your new nature, which is being created like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's three statements there. Put on, be made new, and put off. Now, two of those are things we are told to do. The other one is something we are told will be done to us or for us. Now, if I don't put off and put on, God cannot make me new. And so the middle thing, be made new in the attitude of your minds, is God's responsibility. I can't make myself new. I can't just say, okay, I'm going to be a new person. You know, I'm going to feel great. We can't simply do that. But what we can do is put off and put on, and then as we do that in obedience, God will make us new. So I can throw off the things that are hindering me from getting close to God. And I can put on the things that will strengthen me in my walk with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to ask God this question, and this is something that I do frequently, is to say, Lord, show me anything that I need to get rid of, anything that's hindering me from knowing you, anything that's getting in the way of a deep relationship with you, because what I want, Lord, is to know you. And then put on. Well, what can I put on? Well, I can draw close to Jesus. See, I need to realize that I cannot make myself holy. Discipline does not make me holy. But as Elizabeth Elliot put it, she said this, discipline does not make you holy. It simply puts you in the place where God can make you holy. And so disciplining myself is something that I can put on, so to speak, so that Jesus can make me new in the attitude of my minds. So they prayed to God and guarded the city day and night to protect themselves. Then, verse 10, the people of Judah began to complain, the workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to move, we will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Now notice the change in perspective here. See, they had already used up a whole bunch of the rubble and rebuilt the walls. So in other words, from the time that they began the job, when they said to Nehemiah, great idea, let's rebuild the walls, let's go for it, and they started the work and worked with enthusiasm and got the wall half built and used up a whole bunch of the rubble. Now, what's happening? They're looking around at the rubble that's left, which is way less than the rubble that was there when they started, and they're saying, there's no way we can do this job, there's too much rubble. They've taken their eyes off of the living God and his ability to enable them, and they've put their eyes on the rubble and said, the problems are too big. We just can't do this. And whenever we stop looking at God's power and grace and goodness and ability and provision and start looking at the rubble around us and the problems and the giants and the walled cities and the difficulties, we'll get discouraged and we'll do just what they did and say, no, we just can't do this. Even though we've already done half of it, we just can't do it. Well, meanwhile, the enemies were saying, verse 11, before they know what's happening, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. And then the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So there were some Jews who were not living near God, they were living near the enemy. And so they were listening to the enemy's discouraging words and conveying those, passing them on to other people. You don't have to look far or hard to find people in the church who can easily come up with all the reasons why we couldn't do something, why it's not really possible, and why the enemy is going to overcome us and it's really hopeless. And that's what was happening here. See, now this wasn't the enemy talking. It was the Jews who were listening to the enemy and then bringing those discouraging words and passing them on to all of their friends and saying, you can't do this. There's no way you can be holy. There's no way you can make it. The enemy is much stronger than you are. And so what did they do? Well, he says, so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas and stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. So what did he do? He looked around and said, okay, where are the weak places? Where are the areas that we are weakest? What do we need to shore up? Where do we need the guards the most? What do we need to focus our prayer on the most? And so he pinpointed the weak points in the walls, so to speak, and said, okay, now we need a guard here, we need a guard here, we need a guard there. And so we as people of God need to say, okay, where is the enemy most easily getting after us? And where do we need to stand strong against him? Then I looked over the situation. Verse 14, I called the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. Wow. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight. See, again, it's not just a matter of praying. We need to fight, too. We need to stand strong. We need to take hold of our weapons. We need to say to the powers of darkness or to the grizzly bear, so to speak, you are not going to get any from our herd. We're going to stand together in the power of Jesus Christ. The enemy was put off. Their strategies were exposed because the enemy operates by division, by darkness, by deception, by lies, by discouragement. And so when the light is shined on these lies, then the enemy is put off. And that's exactly what happened here. Nehemiah says, God is great. He's with us. We're working under his power. Well, from then on, they stood guard, and I'll just summarize the next few verses. They worked with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, or carrying whatever needed to be carried in the other. And it says, they worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset, half the men always on guard. During this time, verse 23, none of us, not I, nor my relatives or servants or guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. So sometimes there needs to be an intensive season of rebuilding so as the walls are lifted up and the enemy is put off. And that's what was happening here. Well, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remain. Chapter 6, verse 1. Though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So they sent a message to me saying, come on, let's go and meet out on the plain of Ono. So overt attacks didn't work. Discouragement didn't work. Lies didn't work. Getting the people that lived next to them and who are actually part of the Jewish community didn't work. So now they say, okay, we'll come out to the plain and let's talk together about this. So they're plotting to harm me, he says in verse 2 of chapter 6. Four times they sent the same message. So these people, these enemies are determined to keep them from building. And he sent reports saying, you can be sure that these messages about your rebellion are going to get back to the king. And Nehemiah says in verse 8, I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. And then he says, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So what did I do? I sat down and pouted. No, he didn't say that. He said, so I continued the work with even greater determination. This man Nehemiah had allowed God to place this vision on his heart and said, nothing is going to stop us from finishing this job. If the enemy comes against us, we'll pray. If the enemy comes against us again, we'll set up guards. If the enemy comes against us again, we'll work harder and we'll keep on working. And so the enemy tried some other attacks. It says that Shemaiah, verse 10, son of Deliah and grandson of Mehetabel, said, let's meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors. And I said, well, should someone like me run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? And then he says, I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So now, another tactic of the enemy. He actually gets the prophets in their midst to start giving prophecies that are against the work of God. And the enemy will do that in the midst of the Church of Jesus in Thunder Bay. There will be people who have prophetic giftings who will not be listening to God, but listening to the enemy. I don't mean all of them. I mean there's lots of people with prophetic giftings that listen to God and bring encouraging words from the Lord. But there's a few that the enemy manages to sidetrack and hire, pay them off, so to speak, and they begin to bring discouraging words against the people of God. This happened when we were in a church in Toronto. There was a young couple there, a really great young couple, gifted young couple, worship leaders. They led the worship in the church, and they had a gift of prophecy. And then they began to bring these prophetic words that were really caustic and just were not at all building up the body of Christ. And so the leadership of the church went and talked with them about this, and they got mad and left the church. They wouldn't walk with and work under the leadership of the church, but they said, God's talked to us, and so who do you think you are to speak to us? And so they left the church. And I was really sad to see these people go because they had really been an encouragement to us earlier, but they had given place to listening to the enemy instead of carefully listening to God and working together with the leadership of the church. And then verse 15, it says, so, and this is, chapter 6. Verse 15, it says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated, and they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. 52 days, intensive days, focused days, prayer-filled days, tough days, difficult days, when people were doing things that they weren't really gifted to do. The perfumers certainly hadn't been building walls before, nor had the goldsmiths, nor had the ladies. but they all got in there and worked together day and night, didn't take their clothes off, slept with a weapon in their hand, cried out to God whenever the enemy came after them, and lo and behold, after 52 days of focused vision pursuing, they rebuilt the walls. And then what happened? The enemy says, we can't get these people. They got their walls built up. They're standing strong. Every time we come after them, they pray. And so we're in trouble. And so it says they were frightened and humiliated and realized that the work had been done with the help of our God. I'm convinced, friends, that we can see our city touched by the power of God. Because wherever revival has happened, wherever the power of God has been poured out, transforming a community or a city or even a nation like Wales, wherever that's happened, it always starts with a handful of people like these people that Nehemiah talked to. In this case, it started with one man who heard the need and picked up the vision and began interceding. And then as a result of his intercession, a few other people said, yes, we can do this, and they began to work. And as a result of that, the enemy was put off, and the disgrace was removed, and the walls were rebuilt. And that has been happening throughout history and is happening today. There are at least 800 communities in the world today, 800, where whole communities are being changed and transformed by the power of God, where the educational system, the governing system, the school systems, every system is being touched by the power of God. I don't mean they're perfect. I don't mean there's no more sin. I just mean they're being radically changed by the power of God. Fiji is one place where that's happening in community after community after community. In the year 2000, after the election, the whole government was taken captive, taken hostage, and held for 52 days. And as a result of that, the church finally woke up and got desperate and began crying out to God. And in the wake of that, God began to pour out his Spirit across that entire nation. And he raised up godly leaders. And now community after community after community is being changed by the power of God. And it can happen in Thunder Bay. That's why we're here, friends. That's why he's called us here, because he has a vision and loves this city. Jesus died for, it says in 1 John, the sins of the whole world. And it says in Timothy that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So that includes every person in Thunder Bay, 110,000 people plus in this city. And I'm convinced that if we, the Church of Jesus Christ, will say, as the people said in response to Nehemiah, yes, we can do it. Let's get together and do it. Then as we come together shoulder to shoulder, as the buffaloes did, the enemy will be, as it says here, frightened and humiliated, realizing that the work is being done by the help of God. So now I want us to just summarize. Can we go to the next slide, please, Tyler? Just summarize the things that we were looking at as we close. And I think Nathan may have mentioned last week that when Stephen Elliott was speaking, he told about being at a meeting one time when the guy said, just one more precious thought. And he said he counted in a service with that guy one time, and the guy had 17 one more precious thoughts. So I've just got a few more precious thoughts that I want to share with you. Just summarizing, trusting God, verse 14 of Nehemiah. It's not verse 414, it's verse 14. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles, the rest of the people, and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, sons, daughters, wives, and your homes. Trust in God. Don't be afraid. God is able. Next slide, please. The power of prayer. We've heard all through Nehemiah that every time they faced something, opposition and difficulty, what did he do? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I went and did such and such. I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I spoke to the king. I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I set up a guard. So when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for 40 days I mourned, fasted, prayed to the God of heaven. And verse 18, then I told the people, this is when he's presenting his vision, how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. In other words, I shared with them the answers to prayer that we were already seeing. Next slide. Perseverance in difficulty. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Next slide. Sacrificial serving. And we see in this picture how they worked together, and I won't read it all because I already mentioned this to you, but they just poured themselves into this job, gave themselves to it day and night, not taking their clothes off, working hard, carrying weapons in one hand. Must have been awkward. I mean, you know, trying to build a wall with a sword in one hand. That wouldn't be an easy job, would it? But in order to get it done, they did that to keep the enemy away, and they got it done in 52 days, in spite of having to carry weapons. Next one, enemies' hindrances. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So we heard of a bunch of different strategies, but one of the most subtle strategies of the enemy is to bring discouragement through infiltrating the body of Christ. Getting people in the church who will say, like, see, if somebody walks in off the street today and comes in here and stands up and says, what do you people think you're doing? Why bother with this? There's no way you'll be able to do it. We'll just say, excuse me, God is at work here, and it won't really bother us much, I don't suppose. But you see, if somebody who's been a part of this body for a long time stands up and says, oh man, there is just no way that we can handle this. It's just way too much work. There's too much trouble, too much difficulty, too many broken people. Then we say, oh man, you know, as a matter of fact, I had noticed that. And then we begin to feel discouragement. So just be alert. I'm not saying these things that we should spend our lives looking around for somebody that might be trying to attack us. Just walk with Jesus. Stand against the enemy. I've given to many of you a copy of a thing called a warfare covering prayer. And I use a thing like that each day. I don't use the whole prayer every day, but it's basically just covering myself, taking a stand in Jesus, covering myself with the power of the cross, saying, I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. He has redeemed me. He paid for my sins. And then Jesus died and rose again and was ascended to heaven and glorified. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to come and live in me. And he does live in me. And I'm a child of God. And according to Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and title. In other words, far above all the powers of darkness. And so each day, I just declare that. And then I say to the enemy specifically. Jesus spoke to the enemy when he was tempted by the devil. And so then I say, Satan, you know that you are defeated. You know that your power was broken at the cross. You know that you do not have authority over me, but I stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I cover my family as well and lift up the power of the blood of Jesus between the powers of darkness and my family. And so each day, I just stand in Jesus and move forward. And I don't live my day afraid of the grizzly bear. Rather, I stand in Christ and keep close to the shepherd, and then I'm free to move on and walk with him. And then finally, God's protection. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated and realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, did they have to work? You bet they did. They had to work like crazy. But did they do all the work of standing against the enemy and rebuilding the wall and encouraging people and building up the vision and getting the provisions from the king? No. That came as a result of prayer, crying out to God, preparing the way. And so let's be a people who make prayer every time we face anything, bathe it in prayer and say, God, help. Here's the situation. Here's what we're up against. Here's what the enemy is doing. Here are the attacks we're facing. Lord, help us. And then we'll post a guard and move on. Take hold of our weapon in one hand. That is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and say to the enemy, no way, you will not get me on this one. I'm standing in Jesus Christ. He is my God. And by the power of God and by His help, we will overcome. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that You're our God and that with Your help, regardless of how persistent and powerful the enemy's attacks may be, how subtle their schemes may be, we're able to stand in You. Thank You, Lord, that You provide for us. Thank You that You go before us and give favor with the King. Thank You that You will meet our needs. Jesus, You said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all the other things you need, will be taken care of and provided for you. And so, Lord, we press forward, believing that You long to see the city of Thunder Bay strengthened and rebuilt. The enemy has had far too long his heyday in this city, and we want to see the walls rebuilt. We want to see the enemy frightened and humiliated because they say, wow, the Church of Jesus Christ is rising up in strength and God is with them. There's no way we can overcome them. So strengthen us, Lord, to walk with You and to make a difference. I pray in Jesus' name.